John chapter 8. Verse 21. John 8:21. I'm going to go ahead and read to verse 24. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Let's pray. Lord, there's nothing we can do without your Spirit. Touch people's hearts and maybe, Lord, move upon someone and do your will in their lives. And so, Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning. Bless the words and bless your word. Have it accomplish something, Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Three times Jesus says, ye shall die in your sins. It's an amazing expression. You're going to die in your sins. He says, you're going to seek me, you're not going to be able to find me, and you're going to die in your sins. Now, Christ is the expression of God. Christ is the manifestation of God. There is no other God except for Jesus Christ. He is the one true God, the only God, the God that made everything. That's Him. It's Jesus Christ. There is no other God. We don't have any argument at all with the concept of Trinity. We believe in the Trinity. I know it's Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Stop arguing with Him. Start listening to what He has to say. Believe what God says in His Word. You're not smarter than Him. You don't have to understand everything. You can just believe it. There's only one God, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the only way you can see God. He's the only way you can know God. He's the only way you can embrace God. Either you believe that Jesus Christ is that one true God, the Christ, the promised Savior, the Son of God, that is God in the flesh, or you're going to die in your sins. Now that's what he says. So, if Christ is the expression, then we want to understand what Christ is expressing. And I want you to understand four things that Christ is expressing by this statement. You shall die in your sins. The first thing I want you to understand is the doctrine. He's expressing a doctrine here, that you die in your sins. Now the reason why I say that is because it is possible to sin boldly enough, carelessly enough, that God will take your life.
Yeah, that's right.
He's done it many times.
Yeah, that's right.
Just ask Herod.
Right.
Just ask Achan.
Yeah.
Ask Nabal. Ask Jezebel.
Yeah.
Ask the people of Sodom. Ask Noah's generation if it's possible to sin boldly and carelessly enough that God says that's enough and takes your life because of your sin.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
That is a possibility, but it's not the norm.
Right.
Most people don't die for their sin.
That's right.
But they die.
Yeah.
Now, I want to be clear on this. This is the doctrine of the Bible. It's not a popular doctrine among people who are really reasonable, really smart, and think of themselves as smarter than God. You see, but this is the doctrine of the Bible. The doctrine of the Bible is that we die because of Adam's sin.
That's right.
It doesn't matter what you think. That's what the Bible says.
Yeah, that's right.
And that death is not just an incident that happens, a consequence, inadvertent, that it is a punishment for Adam's sin. And that all of Adam's posterity are slated to die for Adam's sin. This is the doctrine of God. Now, this is why he says you shall die in your sins and not you shall die because of your sins. You see, because when you die, normally you die for Adam's sin. And when you die for Adam's sin, you have the possibility of dying in your sins. Now, sin is not imputed until God takes it and says, all right, I'm going to impute it. And then it is applied. But the Bible says that God, in His mercy, did not impute their sins unto them. And that is why you're still alive. Yeah. I'm really wanting you to understand this, because this is the doctrine. You're still alive right now because God is not imputing your sins unto you. And you can die in them. You'll die for Adam's sin, but you'll die in your sins. This is the way Christ is expressing, and he is here saying that he agrees. He agrees with Paul when Paul says that in Adam all die. He agrees. You're not dying for your sin. He says those people whom the Tower of Siloam fell on, they weren't sinners worse than everybody else, were they? But they died. They didn't die for their sin. They died for Adam's sin. And let me tell you something. Those people in Japan, up close to 20,000 people died. Why? Because the Japanese are worse sinners than Americans? No. No.
That's right.
No, let me tell you something, though. In one way or the other, death is a punishment for sin.
Yes.
Now, I have heard it said that death is natural. That is nonsense.
Right.
Death is not natural. God did not create death. Now, you see, if you have this philosophy, you know, the Walt Disney philosophy about the circle of life, you know, where it's just this, it's just the way things are, you know, it is what it is, and we're mature enough to understand that it's the cycle. You go through it, you get born, you go through life, and then you die, and you're reincarnated, or, you know, you're turned into maggot fodder. There is no poetic value to death. I find this not just because the Bible says so, but in science itself. There is no physical reason for you to die. You don't need to die. God is such a genius. Study up on biology and figure out how it works. The body that you have right now is not the same cells that you were born with. Completely different. You don't have one single molecule the same today that you had 10 years ago.
Right.
You're all completely different. There is no physical reason for you to die.
Yeah.
Sin is a punishment. I mean, death is a punishment for sin.
That's right.
That's the reason why you die. And it's important that you understand this doctrine, because what Jesus is telling you here is that you do not have to die in your sin. It's not necessary for you to die in your sin. You're going to die, but you don't have to die in your sin.
That's right.
He's expressing a doctrine. Death is not natural. Now let me tell you something. When Adam was created, he was not created with an expiration date.
Right, that's right.
He could have lived physically forever. That's what the Bible says. Now, I realize that he would have had to eat, and he would have had to drink, and he would have had to breathe. I'm not saying it was impossible for him to be killed. I'm saying that it was not natural. God had provided everything that he needed to live, so that when someone dies, it's a consequence of what Adam did when God said, all right, when you sinned, I pronounce death on the race as a punishment for that sin. And so there, you're not going to be punished by death with your own sin, probably. I mean, it's not impossible. God can do that. And some of you are dangerously close. Some of you are just flaunting it in God's nose, saying, kill me, God, kill me if you have the power. You know something? May God strike me down with lightning, because I'm going to live my way. Go ahead, talk like that about God, and it just might happen. God doesn't take away the right to impute your sin at any moment.
That's right.
He's letting you live, though.
Yeah.
testimony to a long-suffering God. There is no benefit in death. Even maggots don't need death. They can live without dead bodies. There is no improvement or development of DNA in death. Natural selection as a something beneficial that allows us to, you know, become better species is nonsense. It's not true. It never has happened one day. Natural selection does not create DNA. Natural selection, the death of the less fit, does not make anybody else more fit.
That's right.
It doesn't help the people that live. It does not create anything.
That's right.
Death is not part of life. God intended for you to live. Now I know you got your philosophical reasons to wonder. Maybe he's wrong. Maybe really are. We are here billions of years and we've been dying all along and it's just the way things have to be. But that's because you don't believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, you'll realize that's not the way God created us and that's not what God intended. And it doesn't have to be that way. Except for sin. So you need to face your sin. Don't try to be mature and think, you know, well, this is just, we're just trying to accept what is, you know. No, you need to understand that the problem is your sin. The problem is sin.
Amen.
You need to deal with that. Now, there's another thing Christ is professing here. I mean, expressing. He's expressing disappointment. He says, "Ye shall die in your sins." And that means he could have expected more. Now, seriously, people, if you die in your sins, that is, that's saying there's been no progress in your life.
Yeah.
You sin, and you just die in that sin. And I don't know if you've ever understood that, but when you open some doors, you can't close them again.
That's right.
You realize that some sins you decide to do, you're going to die with it. Put that monkey on your back and it'll be on your back forever. There are some viruses that get into your body that never leave. They just stay there. They're just there for the rest of your life until you finally die in it. Hey, listen, this is just the nature of sin. This is the way sin is. This is the idea. You know, you think you can experiment with sin and, you know, just decide, I'm going to try it, and if I don't like it, I'll quit it. But that's not how sin works. You see, when you decide to sin, you decide to take it, and you become a servant of sin. And you can't quit it even if you wanted to. What does the drunk say? They beat me. And I was not aware of it. They did all these things from me. They stole from me. They did all this stuff. But in the morning, I'm going to seek it again.
Yeah.
That's what the drunk says. Why? Because he can't quit it even if he wanted to. There are some things you should never try.
Right.
Never, listen to me, never try alcohol.
Amen.
Don't even sip it. You say, oh, you're so old-fashioned. No, I'm telling you what I know. This is the truth. Let me tell you something. You are 100 times more likely to be killed, murdered, if you hang around bars than if you don't. Let me tell you something else. Don't ever try marijuana. Don't even try it. Stay away from it. Let me tell you something else. Somebody invites you to try marijuana, walk away from them and don't even say hi to them again.
That's right.
Somebody opens up their glove box and shows you a bag of weed and say, look what I got. Get out of the car. Start walking. I don't care if you have to walk 20 miles home.
Amen.
Call up daddy.
Amen.
He'll come get you.
Yes, he will.
And if your daddy's offering you weed, turn him in.
Yes.
Call the police.
Yes.
You say, but he's my daddy. Call the police.
Yeah.
You're not doing your daddy any favor letting him live like that and offering your sisters and your brothers and everybody else around weed. Stop it. Listen, you got to make a decision. This stuff will kill you. This stuff will destroy you. This will ruin your life. And let me tell you, anybody gets started on it, they can never get rid of it.
Yeah.
It's like the door that you open that falls off its hinges and you can't put it back up. Don't open that door. Let me tell you something else. Stay away from pornography.
Yeah,
Because you get in it and you can't let it go. You girls too. It changes your mind. It changes your desire. It makes you lustful, and you'll be that way the rest of your life. It will open up your imagination to things that you should not have been imagining. And you will be apologizing to God forever. The rest of your life. Sorry, God, for my thoughts. Sorry, God, for my imagination. Stay away from it. Now, I could say the same thing about hatred. I could say the same thing about envy. You can say the same thing about covetousness. Yeah? Yeah? Covetousness, Americans? Yeah, covetousness. Things, desire for things, wanting better, wanting more, wanting newer, wanting something superior, wanting good quality stuff. Want, want, want. You can say the same thing about all the sins. Sins gets a hold of you and won't let you go. You start it and you die with it. You see what I'm saying? Now, most of us have already done a good amount of experimenting with sin. Have you learned anything? Can you stop? Well, go ahead. Stop. Stop your lying. Stop your envy. Stop your hatred. Stop your bitterness. Stop your drinking. Let me tell you something. Sin will get a hold of you, and it will define you. You'll no longer be, you know, a student. You'll be a drunk. You'll no longer be a cab driver. You'll be a fornicator. That's the way they talk about them in the Bible. Just read how they talk about Jezebel. Go ahead. Read how they talk about these wicked people that lived. Your name will go down wherever it matters in infamy. Stay away from sin. You see, God made you in His image, and He expected something out of you, and when you sin, it destroys that expectation. Now, you look at it from Jesus Christ's point of view. You see, Jesus looks... I always get a kick out of when He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." It's like Jesus got excited. "I found an Israelite that has no deceit in him. He just tells the truth." You know how rare that is? It was so rare that Jesus said, Now you got to think about Jesus' perspective. He wants somebody to talk to too. You know, I don't have any fellowship with drunkards. I'm not mean to them. I'm nice to them. You know, I talk to them, but I have nothing to really bond with them over. I can't go to their parties. I'd be a wet blanket on their parties. I don't have any of those kind of friends. They say, "Hey, why don't you come over?" I can't. Sorry. Why not? Because I just don't drink. Every year Christmas, I get these lawyers, they come up here and they want to give me a bottle of wine. And I have to say, I tell you what, why don't you give it to somebody who actually drinks wine? I'm a teetotaler, I don't drink wine. "Oh, you can give it to somebody." I said, "No, that would be against my conscience. I can't give it to anybody. So I bet you could give it to somebody that would appreciate it. But I do appreciate you offering it to me. I try to be as nice as possible. But listen, there are some things you just can't have fellowship with. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." No fellowship. Hey, when are you going to start breaking some fellowships? When are you going to start drawing a line in the sand and say, "You know, I'm not going over that line right there"? How many friends have you lost for doing the right thing? You better lose some friends. You better lose them fast. You better start standing somewhere. Start making a decision. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus would have liked to have had somebody to talk to. But what were they talking about? I mean, listen, Jesus wasn't into sports. He wasn't really interested in the Spurs. Now, I like the Spurs. But can you imagine sitting down and having a conversation with Jesus about the Spurs? What do you think, Lord? What do you think? Do you think, you know, we have a chance at the finals? He knows the outcome. What kind of a you know, suspense can there be for him? He knows they lose in the first round or the second round or whatever. He already knows. Jesus can't get into these conversations that we get into. Talk to him about the latest model of BMW convertibles. He says, no, I'm fine. I don't need it. I don't want it. You got to feel something for the Lord, spending all this time on earth and having very few people who he could really get into a deep conversation with. Amen. I can't help but believe that when he says, I've done all this and you're going to die in your sins, that was a disappointment to him. I think it was a breaking. Now think about the failure involved. What a disappointing, dismal failure people are who die in their sins. I mean, what that means is that parents correcting didn't help them, didn't solve their problem. They died in their sins. They never fixed it. They never stopped it. They never improved. They never progressed. They never quit. Parents didn't do them any good. How about their counsel? How about somebody, you know, supporting? How about somebody helping? How about somebody showing up when you're in the worst situation and trying to give you some counsel and say, stop going this way, stop doing that, and it didn't do any good? Why? You just kept on going stubbornly the same way, and finally you died in your sin. The way you started, that's how you ended. What? Tell me that's not a failure? What a waste of a life. Are you an old man and you still can't beat your sorry sin? No improvement? You can't beat it? Well, that's a failure. I have to say, Jesus had to be disappointed. You see, this is not a warning against getting caught in the act. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, sin is okay, it's tolerable, it's fun, whatever, just don't get caught. That's not what he's saying. Sin doesn't go away. It's not like you commit sin and then it goes away, and then, you know, you commit it again, then it goes away. That's not how it happens. You're bearing that reproach. You're bearing that guilt. You have it in your mind always. It's always there. It's always waiting. It doesn't go away. He's not saying, don't get caught. He's saying you got to get it fixed. Yes. You die in your sins. I wonder how many people have died in their sins and been a tremendous disappointment to mom and dad. You ever weep over anybody? We lose people, don't we? And it hurts. People die in their sins. People's lives are truly, truly ruined. Gone. And mom and dad sit and weep. Brothers and sisters shake their head. What can we do? I can't live your life for you. I can't make the decision for you. I'd make the right one. All my kids, I'd make the right one. I would do what was best for you. But you make the decision, you go off in sin, all I can do is weep. You go all the way to the end and you die in your sin. What a failure. What a useless, filthy burden to society. That's what drunkards are. That's what pot smokers are. That's what druggards are. Let me tell you something. That's what all the fornicators are. That's what all the homosexuals are. Listen to me. I'm not being ugly to them. I'm telling you, they're just a filthy burden on society. Now, none of them are going to like that, and that is not politically correct, and I'm not going to ever get voted president. Because we need their vote, right? But I told you the truth. You see, because if you sin like that, you go into that way, you get into the vices, you start becoming this way, and you die in that sin, you are absolutely no good to society at all. In fact, you're a burden and you're a negative. You are a liability. You're a loser. Jesus Christ is also expressing dread. You die in your sins. Now, there is nobody that expresses the dread of dying in your sins better than Jesus Christ. He says, if you have two good eyes and one of them's giving you trouble, pluck it out. Yeah. He says, because you'd be a whole lot better off walking around maimed or blind or halt than to be cast into hell having both eyes, both arms, and both legs. Oh, he says, don't fear them which can kill the body. And after that, they can't do anything. Fear him. Yeah, fear him who after he has killed the body can cast both body and soul into hell.
Amen.
Fear him, Jesus says. He says, man, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. Oh, I know hellfire and brimstone is not a very popular thing right now, but there was a rich man one day that opened up his eyes in hell, and you know what he found out? He found out it's real. It wasn't just a figment of somebody's imagination. And the thirst was real, and the memory was real, and the flashbacks were real. Jesus is expressing dread. Sin is devastating in life and dreadful in death. It's not that you can get away with it if you're still alive. And then if you die getting caught in it, then that's trouble. The truth is, there's a dread in sin, there's a dread in dying in sin that goes well beyond even the negative aspects of sin in this life. Consider the certainty. Ye shall. You are going to die, you realize that? Anybody here got any doubts about that? Is there anybody in this room that's over 150 years old? Is there anybody in the world today that's over 150 years old? Nobody. I think the oldest person in the world just died recently. I was 119 or something. 119 years old. That's really not very long. You know you are going to die.
That's right.
So look at the certainty. You die in your sins.
That's right.
If you die like you are, you die in your sins.
Yeah.
There's a certainty. Death is coming. Sins do not go away. They don't disappear. It's not like God forgets.
That's right.
Victims don't forget. Have you forgotten what people have done wrong to you?
No.
Oh, you can't forget. You can forget all the bad things you've done.
Yes.
It's amazing how we can forget the bad things we've done to other people. I can usually forget them very quickly. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Sorry. And it's already over. It's gone. I set it aside. It's gone. So I can feel better about myself. I need a little self-confidence. It's easy. But forget what somebody else did to you. I can be angry about somebody cutting me off in traffic for hours down the road. I can yell at my wife when somebody else does me wrong. I know none of you do that, but I do. The Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Did you know that judgment is certain?
Yes.
You are going to be judged. You aren't just going to die and be forgotten. You're going to be judged. And anybody who doesn't believe there is a judgment after death doesn't believe in right and wrong. Because you cannot, it does not even make sense that there exists right and wrong if there is no judgment after death. Certainly there is no justice in this life. If you believe in right and wrong, you have to believe in a judge and a judgment after death. And the Bible says it's that way. It's going to happen. It's certain. Well, of course it's dreadful. It's dreadful because it's certain. There's no way around it. You are going to die. You are going to be judged. You don't want to die in your sins. Think about the permanence. Over there in Revelation, right toward the end, he says, God says, he declares it out. He says, let him that is unjust be unjust still. Let me tell you something. You die in your sins, you carry them with you past the grave. You filthy, be prepared to be filthy forever. Are you defiled and corrupt? You'll be corrupt forever. Are you bitter? You'll be bitter forever. Are you angry? Be angry forever. Are you discontent? Be discontent forever. You don't get rid of them. You don't wash yourself. Oh, listen, there ain't no purgatory. You can't cleanse your sins after you die. There's a finality here that never stops. This is a finality. There is no salvation after death.
Right.
It doesn't matter what the Pope says.
Right.
He'll change his mind a couple hundred years down the road. Anyway, they used to say there was a limbo. Now they're not so sure. No, there ain't no limbo. The Bible never mentions it. And he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. You can trust that God has told us what we need to know. And there's no purgatory. You cannot purge your sins after you die. This is the final thing. If you die in your sin, and let me tell you something, confession without repentance does you no good. You're not keeping up to date with God. It's not like every time you confess, you get to start over fresh. You got to repent. You got to get your sins taken care of. All right, there's one more thing that he is expressing. And this is going to be maybe a little hard for you to understand, but I honestly see it. He's expressing a certain desperation. I don't know if you know it. I know that Adam and I do it. We street preach and we get out there. And I know that when you deal with people and you're trying, and sometimes you deal with the same person week after week, you try and you realize after a while it's not going anywhere. There are some people who at first, when they hear the gospel, anon with joy receive it. But then after you try to get them to commit, they don't commit. They're hesitant. They keep putting it off, and after a while they start to lose interest. And you know what a preacher does when that happens? He goes from persuasion mode to warning mode. Because we know this is our last shot. We got to tell them straight right now. All of you that preach, all of you that soul winners, you know what I'm talking about. You get to the point where you say, I can't hardly get them at home anymore. They're not answering my phone calls. Next time I get a chance to talk to them, I'm laying it on the line. I'm going to tell them in a desperate attempt to one last time get their attention. And that's what he says. I'm going to go. You're going to seek me. You can't come with me. You're going to die in your sins. Now you think about Jesus in that desperation mode as a preacher saying, I've got to try. I've got to try. I'm going to tell you the truth. And maybe it'll wake you up. He says, if you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins. What is he saying to you? Isn't he saying to you something in a sense of desperation, saying, do you not realize that I'm warning you and I've told you over and over and over again, and it is coming, it is coming? Jesus has emotions all over the place trying to get people to wake up and listen. What did he say about Jerusalem? How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not?
Yeah.
Now your house is left to you desolate. And those women that were weeping for him when he was going to the cross, he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. And he says here to these Jews who were very upset at him for having healed a poor crippled man on Saturday. Very upset at him. Wanted to kill him. And he says, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
That's right.
What he's saying here is, what a tragedy that salvation has been provided, and I am the resurrection and the life, and whosoever believeth on me hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day, and I will confess his name before my Father which is in heaven. I'll save him. I'm going to fulfill the law in their stead, and nobody will pluck them out of my hand. But if you don't believe, you'll die in your sins. What a horrible tragedy that the price has been paid and salvation has been provided and the Savior is willing, but you won't believe, and so you're going to die in your sins. I hear the desperation in his voice. Believe now or you're going to die in your sins. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 242.